Good evening, Tuesday evening Bible study, Gospel of John. We're going to do the first half of chapter 21. We've got two more weeks, this week and next week, and then we'll move on to our next topic. So, last week we finished chapter 20, and you remember I've kind of got it on the screen right here. The last half of chapter 20 was that the disciples were kind of cowering in fear on Easter afternoon, Easter evening, that first Easter. They were locked inside for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them. And one of the particularly profound things that happened, he appears with them inside of a locked room, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." So he comforts them. Peace, shalom in Hebrew, although he might have been speaking Hebrew there versus Greek. Peace be with you. And then he commissions them. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's the definition of apostle, by the way, is one who is sent. Apostle means sent one. So he's sending them. What's he sending them to do? Well, he's about to give them power and then tell them his instructions. Receive the Holy Spirit. So there they are. There, we would actually call that, we use this in ordinations. We would say that's him ordaining them or consecrating them to do a task. What is that task? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And right there, Jesus delivers over the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the church. And we would say that's to the church, not to Peter, or anyone else, but, He comforts them, he commissions them, he gives them the power and authority, and then he gives them directions, what to do. Of course, Thomas is missing. We don't know why. He's not there. So they tell Thomas, "Hey, we saw the Lord." And he says, "Ah, I'm not going to believe it." I don't know if you remember, I kind of said he's a bit of a pill. And he is. Well, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it myself and put my hand on his on the scars. Well, okay. So then 8 days later, which would be the next Sunday, not Monday, that's how they counted days, remember, any part of a day. And so they are locked again, and there Jesus appears and says, "Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe." Again, a little bit profound, because, you know, we can't come to faith on our own. We need something to initiate faith within us. Most commonly, it's the Holy Spirit working through the Word, or working through baptism. Here was Jesus himself. And then, to Thomas's credit, even though he was a doubter, he earned the moniker, Doubting Thomas. And he's a bit of a pill. Yes, you know, a stinker. But yet, he has an awesome confession right here. "My Lord and my God." That is a confession of who Jesus is. And remember, that's the whole point of this whole gospel, which is right here. This is actually the conclusion of the gospel. Verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, not spoken, so that you may believe, you, all readers of the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." An identity question, who is Jesus? And what's the result? "That by believing you may have life in his name, eternal life." What an awesome verse, and you all have it memorized whether you know it or not. So that's cool. Any questions about that? So chapter 21 then is really, it's an epilogue. It's kind of like what's going on afterwards. A little, you know, if you watch a TV show, and you have an epilogue kind of a lot of times on TV shows, kind of that last 2 minutes where they kind of show what happens after the conflict has been resolved. So here we go. Chapter 21, verse 1. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." How many of you are fishermen? You ever go out and not catch anything? A lot of you know probably Neil Webb, our principal. He loves to fish. He's a big fisherman. I personally am not. I think I might have one fishing pole, but I don't know where it is. I love to eat fish. Somebody else goes and catches it and cleans it for me. But Neil was just telling me, he and I have lunch on occasion, and he said, "Oh, I got a chance finally to go out fishing. I wasn't sure if the salmon would be running yet." So some of that matters. Some of you understand that. He briefly explained it to me. He said, "This is too early in the year, but because of the warm weather, he thought maybe the salmon would be running." So he went out on the pier, and he said, "I was out there for almost 2 hours and not even a bite of any from anything." He said, "They're not running yet." So it made me think of this. You go out all night and you fish, and you get nothing. Nothing. All right, so let me start a little bit and recount some of this. Jesus revealed himself to disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, we would call that the Sea of Galilee. So why did John here in this gospel refer to it as the Sea of Tiberias? The only explanation we have is that John's gospel was the last one written. It was written late in the whole body of the New Testament. And so maybe the name was more commonly known as the Sea of Tiberias rather than the Sea of Galilee by this point, decades later. So Tiberias is a Roman name. There was a town called Tiberias. Isn't that where our hotel was when we were there? We were in Tiberias, right? So we can kind of picture that. That's pretty cool. So that's perhaps why John refers to it as the Sea of Tiberias in writing this gospel. Now, he names certain disciples. Simon Peter, Thomas Didymus, which is called the twin. Didymus is the Greek word for twin. Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two others. Makes me think of Gilligan's Island. Right? And the rest. I grew up watching that. That was my era. So I was in grade school watching Gilligan's Island and Brady Bunch. You guys remember those? Well, I don't know why. They changed it after a season or two on Gilligan's Island, because in the little song, the jingle that opened the show, they always, "And the rest." And I'm like, "Well, what if you're those two people and you're the rest? You want to be referred to that way?" Well, here, this is what John does here as well. Why does he name some but not the others? Again, the only explanation, we don't have a clear answer for that, but the only explanation is, look at who he names. Now, we're nearly done with the Gospel of John. Everyone he names is involved in some of the events recounted for us in the Gospel of John. Nathanael was there at the very beginning when Jesus started calling his disciples. Thomas was there at the end, also doubting Thomas. Simon Peter appears throughout the Gospel, so do the sons of Zebedee, John and James. So those are all ones that would be known by the readers of the gospel. The other two, well, we don't know which two they were. Obviously, they like to fish. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." So kind of reverting back to his core vocation, right? When you don't know what to do, you go back to what you know. True enough? So, you know, if you're kind of befuddled, really, they've seen Jesus now a couple of times. He's told them what's going to happen. But they're still, you know, this is maybe sometime that following week after the second appearance of Jesus in the locked room. So sometime after that, say in the next week or so, approximately, they're up in Galilee and what do? Well, let's go fishing. Might as well. Good way to kill time, right?
Do you think they were fishing for enjoyment? They were fishing for work?
I have no idea. It might have been both. That was their vocation. They would fish for work and then sell the fish at the market. They might have been also fishing for enjoyment just because they were bored and didn't know what to do. And Jesus told us to do this, but wow, we don't know what he means. They didn't realize they would be getting the Holy Spirit as a gift to them in a couple of weeks from this point on Pentecost. And that would open up their minds and tell them, you know, give them the instinct of what to do. So I would just say they're befuddled. They're kind of like, "I don't know, what are we supposed to do? Well, let's go fishing." Why not? "We'll go with you," See, that quote there kind of goes along with that sentiment. Caught nothing.
To expand on what you said there, the reason why Marianne and the professor got added is because after season one, Bob Denver, that played Gilligan, used his clout, insisted that they add them to the song.
Really?
Yeah.
So you're a Gilligan's Island fan also? And that show was so realistic, wasn't it? Yeah, right. And all those, that time, the batteries on the radio never ran out.
Is there any thought for the reason, the order of the names given? It seemed like it was a little different than sometimes what we see.
You're right, it is. No, I haven't thought about that, and I don't have an answer for you. Peter often is first, because he's the kind of the makeshift leader. He takes control. But then Thomas and Nathaniel, yeah, that's a little different order than we're used to. I don't know why. Not sure. All right. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So first of all, day is breaking, so the sun is just coming up. It's kind of that dawn where it's kind of a little bit hazy. There's some light, but you can't quite see yet. We're about to find out at the end of this paragraph that they're about 100 yards off. So 100 yards away on the water, you know, your voice can skip on the water. You can hear somebody talking. You can kind of see them over there, think the length of a football field, but you might not quite recognize or know who they are. Okay, so that's what's going on here. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." First of all, children. That is a little bit of an unusual address. Normally, if it was like a stranger, you might say friend. Or if you know you were both Jews or something, you might say brother. But children, a little bit strange of a way to address. Yeah, what are you looking at, Rich?
The NIV version is friends.
Friends, yeah. So this is a little bit personal. Right there, when they hear what they think might be a stranger on the shore say, "Children, do you have any fish?" They might have thought, who is this? What's going on? Who's that calling us children? It's only one person, really, that would do that. Their master, their teacher, their mentor, their savior. They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, I didn't realize this till reading it in a commentary, and maybe some of you are aware of this too. But at least in the Sea of Galilee, and at that time, you might have other spotters looking for schools of fish. So if you have multiple fishermen out on boats, or somebody on shore looking for where the bugs are lingering over the water, or where you can see what might look like bubbles coming up, where the fish are coming up to eat on the bugs that are landing on the surface of the water. And so, you know, if you have a couple of boats out there, and one boat says, "Yeah, there's a school over here, come on over here." Or, you know, somebody on shore says, "Hey, I see some over there. It looks like there might be some over there." You know, what looks like a school of fish, because you can see the water maybe bubbling or the bugs there. So go over there. So that, they might have assumed this was a guy who was just helping them spot a school of fish. They'd caught nothing. However, if this is just a spotter, he'd probably say, "Go over there." Not just simply, "Well, cast your net on the other side." You would think on either side of that, if you're above a school of fish, it shouldn't matter which side you're on, right? So this is a miracle. We know that. It is a miracle. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Oh, they finally figured it out. After the address of children, and after telling them what to do, and they did it, and okay, this is a miracle, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. This is going to be late spring, after the Passover, So the weather's getting warmer. So you're out there fishing, you take your outer coat off. So he's got his inner tunic on, but his outer cloak is off because you're getting hot. I don't know, we were there in January, right? So it wasn't quite the same. But the water, of course, of the Sea of Galilee is not necessarily that warm. So part of me is thinking in my head, ooh, that's kind of cold jumping into the water. But he puts on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Did you know they measured things by yards back then? It's a joke. No, they don't. It was translated that way. So what's the footnote say? 200 cubits. Remember how long a cubit is? From your elbow to the tip of your finger. Pretty close to 18 inches. Yeah. And so that was a standard. You know, when they would measure something, like farmers or carpenters are measuring how many cubits, it depends on who you talk to. You know, if you're buying lumber and I need 2 cubits, but let's measure it by that guy over there. He's got longer arms. So you get a longer chunk of wood, you know, that kind. It did vary a little bit depending on who was doing the measuring. But it's roughly 18 inches. So if you think about 2 cubits is about 1 yard. In our English imperial measurements. So 200 cubits does translate into 100 yards. Football season's over, isn't it? Maybe that's a good thing, huh? All right. So they came dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land. All right. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So apparently they would know that having such a large haul of fish, it probably would have started tearing the nets. But the nets were not torn. Now, in verse 9 here it says, they saw a charcoal fire. I looked that word up. I didn't write down what it is in Greek, but it means coals. So we think of charcoal. I think of charcoal as like the little bricks you might use for a charcoal grill. You light them and you gotta let them sit for a little bit till they kinda all get burning and then the heat pulls up, but then it lasts for a long time, right? A little charcoal brick will just kind of glow and burn, not really with a flame, but just with a glowing heat for quite a while. So it's good for cooking. It really is. Back then, too, they would make these little charcoal chunks out of charred wood. Yeah?
Where did the fish come from?
Good question.
It was still out in the boat.
Yeah. He must have had a couple of pieces of fish or a couple of fish that he was cooking. And then he asked them to bring some more. So, the charcoal fire, it's only mentioned 2 places in the New Testament. Remember the other one?
On your tongue, on your eyes.
No, that's in the Old Testament. And you're right, it's mentioned in the Old Testament.
Peter's denial.
In the New Testament, it's only mentioned 2 times. Peter's denial. He was warming himself by the charcoal fire. Now, why is that significant? It's not super significant, but everything does have a connection. So what happened at the first charcoal fire? Peter denied Jesus. What's going to happen at this charcoal fire? Jesus is going to start reinstating Peter. Reclaiming his relationship, you know, restoring him. Restoring him. So, charcoal. Yes, coals. Fish and bread. How's that for breakfast? Do we have that for breakfast sometimes in the Holy Land?
Probably.
I don't remember.
French fries, hot dogs, I really don't.
Yeah. I know, having French fries, it's really weird, wasn't it, in Israel? They did have a lot of fish. So they eat a lot of fish and bread. It'd be a fine breakfast, really. And so Jesus is kind of toasting the bread over the charcoal fire and roasting the fish, and he's got a couple, but not enough to feed all of them. So go bring some of the fish. And Peter drags it ashore, and it's 153. Now, I can tell you, lots of commentators, Lutheran and otherwise, have tried to make sense of this number, 153. And I remember in a seminary class where we were going through this, 153 equals this times this, or equals this times this plus this, and well, that number means this, and that number means that. And eventually, after doing a few of these iterations and looking at some commentaries, including some early church fathers who were trying to figure out what this number meant, our class, under the tutelage and direction of our seminary professor, realized it doesn't mean anything. It's just a real number, an exact number, not like about 100 fish. It's an exact number to show this was reality. This is not some myth. It's not some story. They counted them. They're fishermen. They would count the fish and take them to market. So this is simply showing that this is a real event that really happened. You know, if you see some commentary or somebody somewhere that says, oh, remember those 153 fish in John? That means thus and so. You know, I would just roll my eyes and say, yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah, Linda?
Well, the fish were there, but, you know, he didn't have to wait for their fish. He could have broken them. He could have multiplied. Mm-hmm. So I think he wanted to include their work in that, that they were part of this.
That's a good point, that he was including what they did as part of... You're right, Jesus could have just broke the fish and the bread like he did twice already with the 4,000 and with the 5,000. So, yes, he's including them. And actually, you know what? That's more insightful than you think, because I'm going to make a point here in just a minute about what did he say when he first called the disciples? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Most of the disciples were fishermen before Jesus called them. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And now what's happening at the end? He's already risen from the dead. He's shown that himself to them a couple of times. He will a couple more times, and then he will ascend into heaven. And he's going to leave them as fishers of men. And here they are fishing for fish. So there's a connection there, that they're being transitioned from fishers of fish to fishers of men. Although there were so many, the net was not torn.
And another thing is, when the 153, that was a very large number, and he doesn't tell them how many that they are going to catch or bring towards him.
Yeah, that's true. He just says, bring some of them.
No, but I mean, when you look at the, what they're going to do in the future, the people that they're going to bring to God, you know, it's like you can't number that either.
Sure, that's true, that's true. I'm going to make another little insight here, and this is outside the Bible. This is just me kind of remembering a little bit from Chosen. Okay? So some of those, we don't know if it's true or not, stories that, you know, Chosen, how many of you have seen any of the episodes of Chosen, or some of them at least? Most of you, almost all of you. I've seen season one. I still have to get caught up on season two to catch up with our fellowship group that's been watching. But, you know, the stories based on the Bible are pretty accurate. So I give them kudos for that, credit for that. They do a good job. And then in between, they have backstory, which is made up. It's culturally correct, but whether it actually happened, we don't know. But the one that reminds me is, they in the first season there, Peter is supposedly in financial trouble, right? He owes the tax collector. And he's not been able to catch fish. And then all of a sudden he has this miracle catch of fish and he can sell them at market and pay off his debt. Right? That's culturally correct. A catch of 153 fish, that'd be valuable at the market. That would be, you know, for a couple of weeks worth of financial support for you and your family. What did the early disciples have to do? They had to work while starting to preach and teach about Jesus. They were worker pastors. Two careers. Paul himself says in his letters that he was a tent maker and he would continue to make tents to support himself while he was being a missionary and spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. That was true of all the apostles for a while. Until you'd have a church big enough that offerings would come in to support you, and then you could devote full time to the ministry instead of part time while also supporting yourself through work. So this gets them a start, right? These seven disciples, 153 fish, that gets them going. That's some financial support right there. All right? Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Notice the theme of all of the Gospel of John is who is Jesus. That's the overall theme of this particular gospel. Who is Jesus? We finally get down to Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God, points out who Jesus is. And then right after that, we have that general statement, that wonderful general statement from the Apostle John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's all about identity. And now here, finally, the disciples know who Jesus is. They don't have to ask. None dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord, and they knew he was the Savior, the Messiah, and the Son of God. Finally, it dawned on them. You know, they're just kind of oblivious for a long time. You know, kind of like boys are. Sorry. Carissa said something to me the other day about some of the boys in the school, and, you know, why do they do that? And I said, they're boys. And Jill looks at it and nods, you know, yeah, they're boys. All right. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So John is counting them here three times. There's more to come, but we know that, so this is like the week after that second time in the locked room. All right. And then, yes, this is bookending their training as disciples. I will make you fishers of men. And now he has made them fishers of men, and they're transitioning from fishers of fish to fishers of men. And Jesus will continue to provide for them. Yeah, Karen.
Did Jesus join them in breakfast? Did he eat?
You know what? It doesn't say here. But it's one of the, is it, which?
It's in Luke.
Luke.
I just read it.
Thank you.
Luke 24.
Luke, you got it open right there? You want to read it?
I do. Let's see if I can find it. 41, I think it was. Luke 24, 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence.
So that account in Luke, a post-resurrection appearance, appears to be a different appearance of Jesus with the disciples than this one. So they're not parallel. They're two separate accounts. But in that case, Jesus ate with the disciples. Now, why did he do that? One is to prove he wasn't a ghost, so that some of them might have still been thinking that. Another one is it's important for fellowship. When you eat with somebody, you are aligning with them. That's true in biblical times. Somewhat true today. When you invite somebody over for dinner, you're associating with them. You're fellowshipping with them. That's a big deal. Would you eat with somebody that you absolutely don't like and despise and can't get along with? Probably not. So that's a big deal. By the way, we had our Winkle today of our pastors, and it was my turn to host. Every month, all the pastors in the circuit, we get together. We sat right here. And Pastor Roth, who's our circuit visitor from Trinity St. Joe, he said, we need to do something as a circuit to get everybody together, some kind of convocation, a worship service, like, you know, reminiscing in the old days with the big Reformation service. Some of you remember? Something like that, and somebody brought up, well, what about like a German fest? You know, we can invite the whole circuit, everybody can get together. And somebody else said, you know, if you don't have food, you won't get as good of attendance. If you have food, more people will come. And I think you're remembering that, like, Glendora still has a chicken dinner once a year, right? Well, I couldn't help but nod my head and put my vote in for that. I said, I can always go for a brat and a beer. I think more people would come. So we don't know what we're going to do yet, but something's going to be in the works. So, yes, Jesus is associating with them, fellowshipping with them, and he is eating with them. Now, this doesn't say in this particular case that he ate with them, But it seems likely that he did, because that other account in Luke, he ate with them. Yeah, Fred?
It would also show that he was fully healed, fully, you know, brought back to...
Right.
And bring back to life, doesn't mean you're just living on something else now.
Right.
And,
yeah, fully restored in his human flesh. Right. Yeah, right. Good point. All right, so third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples. Actually, that's about halfway. It's not a super long chapter. So I'm going to finish right there. It's only been 40 minutes. How about that? Shortest Bible study I've ever had. Questions? Comments?
I have a question about when they change from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit.
That's a good question. I don't know the answer.
Oh.
I grew up, I was confirmed in 1980. So I grew up in the 70s and early 80s, kind of my middle school and high school years. And we always did Holy Ghost. Yeah, and everything that was said in the church. And then all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, and so I was too young to know why or to bother asking, you're right, it changed to Holy Spirit. Was it that way in the Catholic Church too? Yeah.
Did you use the Concordia King James Bible?
No, I grew up and we had the RSV. We had just switched as a church from the NASB to the RSV. So my confirmation Bible is RSV. And then sometime after that, our church switched to the NIV. And then after that, we switched to the ESV. Boy, what's wrong with us? We keep switching. We should just stick with one, right? So that was RSV years.
Did it switch in the hymnal? When it went to the blue hymnal?
It might have. Yes, it might have. You're right. So my only thought is, after the fact, I bet Pastor Q would probably know why it was switched from ghost to spirit.
Because
Holy Ghost.
Ready.
Yeah, that's right. That's right in his era. I think it was just because there was a growing fascination in society with the supernatural. And so you don't want to refer to the third person of the Trinity as the Holy Ghost. That might conjure up some inappropriate thoughts in people's heads, so you change it to Holy Spirit, so it's less macabre. You know, that's my only thought. I don't know. I'd have to ask Pastor Q. He probably knows.
Maybe in our minds we think, we can see a ghost, but you can't see a spirit.
Well, maybe. Yeah. Sure. Okay. Other questions? Comments? Wow. Well, I bet tomorrow if I finish in 45 minutes, which I probably will, they're pretty safe notes and all, I'll ask them if they have questions. They'll probably have more questions than you guys.
There's more of them.
What's that?
There's more of them.
There is more of them, you're right. Yeah, Mark?
Not on this, on you mentioned The Chosen, so
yeah.
I was kind of curious if you looked at any of this stuff, like the guy Dallas Jenkins, him talking or anything. I think the series, it seems like it's really good. I enjoy it. But hearing the people talk, it's like, I don't think he has a clue.
I have not heard him talk, so I don't know. And that might be. Don't they have a bunch of biblical scholars who are trying to make sure that the show is culturally correct?
Well, they're Mormon.
Some of them are Mormon, yeah.
Well, that's the people who produce it. That's who's providing all
the funds.
Locations and
okay.
Location,
stuff.
Period.
Anyway, I was just wondering because if I hear that guy talking, it's like,
and that might be. It's good of you to discern that and say, you know what, the show is good. It seems biblically sound, but that guy's commentary is not worth it. So I'm turning him off.
Yeah, I just
that's okay. You could do that.
Yeah, I just didn't know if it followed through anymore with that, with what's being done in there.
Yeah.
Is to, like you say, you know, if they would have biblical scholars, not Mormon, but the biblical scholars.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe they're keeping track.
I had heard that some of the backers behind the show were Mormon, and maybe a lot of them or most of them. But I thought I also heard that they were trying to include biblical scholars from a lot of different traditions, Lutherans, Catholics, the rest, to try and make sure that they would keep it as faithful as they could. to Scripture. I don't know if that's true or not. I might have just heard that from somebody saying that. I don't know. I haven't followed the show as closely as I probably should.
It's hard to tell, but it's very, you know, it's very easy to watch. It's
yeah, it is easy to watch. That's a nice thing. That's, yeah, it's a good feature. All right, other questions? Good. We're done early, so everyone can go home and eat punch keys. All right, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good night.